Oh, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. The psalmist said in Psalm 133 and verse 1. That's an idea or a concept we get to enjoy. We have the pleasure of enjoying each week multiple times. But especially as we come together as a whole congregation, as we're doing this morning, to commemorate, remember Jesus' death for our sins, and to think about the price that was paid for us, and to join together in that endeavor. And as we've talked about through past weeks, both of the previous times on Sunday night, there is this important concept of the idea of being rooted in Christ, being rooted in the truth. But this morning I want us to talk about the concept of being rooted together in those things. And really implied in the metaphors that are used in this way, when we talk about roots, whether we're talking about the vine and the roots of the vine, or we're talking about the tree imagery that we've looked at numerous times in previous lessons, the tree that's planted firmly by the rivers of water in Psalm 1 and also in Jeremiah, and implied in all of this and implied in all of God's language with these metaphors is the reality that God's people are always meant to dwell together. Maybe we don't always read text this way because of our modern inclination of individuality. But the reality is, much of the New Testament, even specifically the letters like 1 Corinthians or like Colossians, the passages that we've been looking at here, are actually more group-oriented than we often take them. So often those pronouns in there are plural and they're speaking to the whole group, to their actions and how they influence each other and how they are rooted together in Christ, and they by choices they make, they have an impact not just on themselves, but on the people who are around them. In a sense in which I think they would have understood in the world in which they lived, in which groups were important, and they often lived together in same parts of town. They had guilds, the same people who worked the same types of jobs would live together and would work together, and they would grow together in the things that they did. This is a concept that they well understood that maybe sometimes we miss as we read through the New Testament because we think so much just about individuals. This morning I want us to investigate this idea, discover this concept, both within the book of Colossians, a book that we've been focusing on to some degree as I talked about this idea of being rooted, but then we're going to branch out to some other passages as well throughout the rest of the New Testament specifically. I'm talking about this idea of being together in this effort to do the will of God and follow Jesus Christ. God's people have always been meant to dwell together. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they were chosen as a nation. They were not chosen as individuals. Abraham was chosen, and through his seed, the blessing would come. And God frequently talks about them being chosen as a nation, to dwell together in the location, the place that he was going to choose for his name to dwell. And they were going to worship together. They were going to bring offerings together, and they had feasts together, and many of the things they did were together as God's people. And as we think about the New Testament times that we live in, I mean, this idea that we are rooted and built up in Christ, I want us to think just for a moment about that idea of being rooted and built up in Him. I think there's multiple ways we can take that concept or take that idea. The first of those, and I think is probably most likely what Paul's dealing with here, primarily at least, is just the idea that we are rooted together in our fellowship in Christ. That's the message of the gospel. And when we look at some of these passages in Colossians, beginning back in chapter 1 and going into chapter 3, you'll see how this is surrounded by this togetherness concept. But when we think about the idea of being together in knowledge, you can't get away from the concepts in the book of Ephesians. And really, when Paul talks about the mystery, he uses that word mystery in the book of Ephesians. He uses it in Colossians as well in a slightly different way, but similar. The idea of the mystery being revealed is stated very specifically in Ephesians chapter 1. That he is making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. the idea, the plan of God, the mystery that was going to be revealed, the mystery that was revealed through Paul, is the idea that through Christ, through his faithfulness and the accomplishment of God's will through him, he was going to unite all things together in heaven and on earth. That's the mystery revealed. And Paul continues to talk about that in the book of Ephesians in numerous places. For instance, in chapter 3, he talks about how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. This is the mystery of Christ, he says, that the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. In chapter 2, he talks about this wall, which is a fence, being broken down and how peace is made because of what Christ did on the cross. And now two men become one. That's the mystery. That's the plan of God in action. Is that people are brought together. Even the imagery in chapter 5 and this use of the husband and the wife and that the mystery is great and I'm referring to Christ and the church, even that is about the bringing together of people. It's about unity, and that's what Paul's doing here in Ephesians as he's talking about the revealing of the mystery. This is God's plan for the ages. It is the eternal plan that is now accomplished through Jesus Christ that now brings people into unity. In Colossians, he takes a little different turn on the idea of what the mystery is. It is Christ in you. But even in that phraseology, even that idea, it is Christ in Jew and Christ in the Gentile. It's Christ in all, and he fills all. And the message of Christ, again, brings people together. It unites. And in this sense, when we understand, when we have the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we have the good news, what it inevitably does is it brings people together. That's what the gospel does. When we're rooted in Christ, that means we are rooted with other people. There are others who have the knowledge of the truth. There are others who are following Jesus Christ. And in fact, I believe Paul in Ephesians and in Colossians, both of these texts, they have this idea of being rooted in it, being rooted and grounded in love, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. And here in a couple ideas in Colossians chapter 2, this idea of being rooted in Christ brings all of these concepts together with the reality that we are brought together as God's people. When I give my life to Christ, I don't just give it to him as an individual and then the story's over. I give it to him just as you give it to him, and we all are joined together in this effort as a chosen nation, as a royal priesthood. And in fact, we are brought together as a congregation in God's wisdom. And that's what he does. He roots us together for firmness and for strength. And I believe we are rooted together not just through the gospel message itself, but through Christ likeness. When we are rooted in him, it means we try to take on the mind of Jesus Christ. That we're trying to live like he lived. And by doing so, we're looking out for others. And we have Christ's mind and his attitude. And so this is just beyond just knowledge. Now it's coming down to practice. It's not just the knowledge of the truth. It's not just the gospel that brings us together in fellowship in Christ. The fact that we've submitted our will to his. And we've admitted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by doing so, no matter who we are and where we've come from and what our background is, we all are in fellowship. It's not just that. As vital and as important as that is, it's also our practice and the way we live and the decisions that we make and how that influences my life and your life and our lives together. Similar to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation or fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, doing nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And we'll revisit that idea later. But it's the practice that comes from our belief. The reality that Jesus is the Son of God. And he does call us to be like him. And we have this message of hope to which we are all joined, but then that message itself also calls us to walk in a worthy way that then influences not just my relationship with God in this vertical nature, but also my relationship with everyone else around me. We are in this walk of life together, and we are rooted together and meant to be built up together in Christ. Let's look at a few passages in the book of Colossians that speak to this idea of togetherness. Some of them are very simple passages you've seen or thought about many times that really have the significant concept of us being together and dwelling together. One of them is in Colossians 1 and verse 18. He is the head of the body, speaking of Christ, the church. Just a simple statement. But it's a togetherness passage. And he'll use this imagery again a little bit later in the letter. The point he's making about the preeminence of Christ, that Christ is the authority, Christ is the head. He is the head of the body, and the body is the congregation. And what that means is that entity, that body, is made up of people who are together in it. And of course, he talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, various other places, about how the body has many members. And that we work together. In fact, in Ephesians, he talks about the need that every joint supplies, and by doing so, there is growth in the body. And the fact that we have to dwell together, and we have to live together in a certain way for good things to happen. And then chapter 2 in verse 1, speaking specifically to a few groups of people here, but the idea, I think, goes beyond just these brethren, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. Incidentally, it's very clear at the end of the book of Colossians that he's writing this to the congregation, because he tells them to read it themselves and then send it to the congregation at Laodicea and then read together what he sent to Laodicea. This is meant to be read as a congregation, as people who are dwelling together in unity, trying to do the will of God. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of the understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Just before that, in chapter 1, he talks about the mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery that's revealed, that Christ is in you. He's among you. He's a part of you. But notice the way in which he talks about this, that he wants these great things for them. He wants their hearts to be encouraged. He wants them to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. But the reality is that can't happen unless they are knit together in love. What that means essentially is we can't do this ourselves. As much as we would like to think so in our American ideology, that we can just pull up our own bootstraps and we can just do it ourselves. The truth is that it's just not possible according to God's plan. We need each other. That's why, as I referred to earlier, in God's wisdom, he said we need to have a congregation. We need to have a local assembly. We need to have people that we're joining together with, that our hearts can be encouraged by, that we can come and see each other's faces, and we can see our struggles, and we can see our successes, and we can work together in this life that sometimes can be very difficult as we're struggling against temptations and sins, but at other times can be very joyful as we realize the hope that we have and how we are in this together. And whether it's in good times or in bad, we are knit together in love, regardless. And we're working together in this goal to walk according to the will of God. A little bit later in chapter 2, in verse 19, he's warning them against those who had passed judgment on them, a question of food or drink, or these various other cultural things that are a part of their world. And then he says in verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head. Now, don't worry about these people who go off in all these other directions, and they're not holding on to him who is the head, Christ Jesus. From whom, this is the head, from whom being holding fast to him, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. If we want to experience growth as a body, what Paul says we have to do here is we have to be holding fast to him who is the head. We can't get off on all these other things, these sensational types of ideas, and be caught up in arrogance. But we have to realize that this is something that we do together as a body, and we work together, and as those who are knit together, we all hold on to him who is the head. We are rooted in Christ Jesus. And by what I do and what you do and what we can all do in our various ways, we are going to grow as a body as each joint and ligament supplies the needs that we have. And then maybe the most significant of these is in the third chapter. As he's describing the change that takes place when we put off the old man and put on the new. And he uses a number of one another passages, as we often call them. In verse 12, he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones," notice the language, "holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." We are the saints, the holy ones of God, the chosen ones, this holy nation. As people who are a part of that, these are the qualities that you need to have, he says, "bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you," tying this in to how we are in fellowship with Christ, whether it's just the knowledge of the gospel or putting on the actions as we then form ourselves and transform ourselves into the quality of Jesus himself. "Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." The idea of being bound is just another metaphor that's very similar to the concept of being rooted. There's a firmness, there's a strength that comes from being rooted, and there's a firmness and strength that comes from something being bound together. When we want to carry something in a long distance, and there's a lot of it, we will tie it together, right? Because it's easier to carry. It's a stronger package to hold and to move, rather than trying to get all the parts and their various parts, try to carry them around. That's not very easy to do. And so the idea of binding, or the idea of being rooted, and having this be done together, is the concept of God's people working together and having a strength that is hard to break. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts," he says in verse 15, "to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." That's what we do every week. That's part of why we do it. From this reality that we're to be rooted in Christ. And part of that process and part of how we do that, it involves each other being rooted together. And as he describes here, we have a life that is inevitably tied to one another. And we have good times and we have bad. And sometimes we have to bear with each other. Other times we have to forgive one another. But there's to be this love that binds everything together in perfect harmony. And we're supposed to be so tied into Christ and so rooted in Christ that he is the one who's calling the shots in our heart. "It's not what I will, but it's what you will," we say to Jesus. And when we do that, we are called into one body. We are joined and guided by this attitude of thankfulness. And the word of Christ that dwells in us. And as it dwells in us, we use it then to teach and to admonish one another. That's why we sing songs. That's why we gather together and we hear messages from the word of God and why we sing together. Because those words are encouraging to our heart. And not only that, they help knit us together as well. As we sing about being one and we sing about being joined in our fellowship in Jesus Christ, as we sing about the struggles of being in the world, as we sing about the triumph of following Jesus, all of those things, they both encourage our hearts to do the will of God and they also build us together as a congregation. And that's the importance of doing it regularly. And seeing each other's face on a regular basis so that we get the kind of encouragement that we need, so that we have the kind of relationships that we need when we need them, so that we can offer the encouragement that someone else needs when they need it. And it's an idea that Scripture is thoroughly interested in. I don't know if you've thought about it this way, but we talk about being brothers and sisters in Christ. Unfortunately, some of the newer translations kind of obscure some of that language, particularly in books like 1 Peter and others, where they remove some of that kinship-type language, which is unfortunate. Because whether we're talking about the vine imagery or imagery that involves trees or roots, or whether we're talking about what is called fictive kinship, this idea that we have a father And that Father loves us and He adopts us as sons, and so that we are brothers and sisters. All of that is meant to help us grasp and understand what it means to be together. And the vital importance of togetherness among God's people. So much so that we hate to miss opportunities to be together. That we want to be there to encourage each other daily, as we're told we should do in Hebrews chapter 3. That so no one's hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that we're there to stir up love and good works with each other, as Hebrews 10 talks about. It's a desire we have because we have this fellowship in Christ, because we know the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, and the gospel that we believe that's been spoken to us. And now we have this relationship. We want to be there for each other. We want this relationship, and we want the togetherness. Not just me doing the will of God in isolation by myself, but me doing the will of God in community with others who also want to accomplish the will of God. We must admit, even in all of this, that there are both joys and dangers in togetherness. The joy comes through all the things that we've been talking about, this mutual strength, the building up, the encouragement, even some of that comes through criticism at times that we need. But by its very nature, sometimes there are dangers as well. When the roots become rotted, and because they are joined, because they influence each other, it can bring about weakness that then causes the tree or the vine to be uprooted. In fact, God uses this very imagery in Isaiah chapter 5, a passage we have referenced a few times in talking about the idea of being rooted, that He dug into the earth and He formed everything just the way He wanted it. And unfortunately, these wild grapes emerged from the vineyard, because they chose to rebel. And the way that works is people choose to rebel, and then they influence other people to choose to rebel. And this togetherness that happens by nature in community causes all of them to produce these wild grapes. They're dangers too. A little leaven, Paul says, leavens the whole lump. This is the reason for the concern for holiness and purity, both in the Old Testament and in the New, because by the very nature of togetherness, it's going to influence everyone around. And so while there are great joys, we also must consider the dangers. Even in the wording of one of the key passages we've looked at, in Hebrews chapter 12, I hope you notice the little nuance there of what the Hebrew writer does. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it the root is defiled. Is that what it says? No, it says, and by it many are defiled. And that's because the roots are intertwined. They're indivisible. They are a part of each other. And when things happen in such a way that bitterness arises, it's going to affect others. And we begin, unfortunately, sometimes to see the negative aspects of togetherness. I want us to think for just a minute about a few other passages. We're going to go revisit some texts that we've looked at before to discuss how we can, as one body, thrive. How we can learn some lessons and be guided about how we can dwell together in unity the right way. Just a few quick ideas here from some of these texts that we've looked at before. And if you weren't here for those, you can look them up online. They should be rather easy to find. They'll have the root there in the title somewhere. One of them is Romans chapter 11, in verse 18, in which Paul is discussing this difficulty between Jew and Gentile, and Gentiles being brought into Christ, and how the Jews had a hard time with that, but there's also the danger of the Gentiles having some issues with that. And he's talking about the nature of God and God's faithfulness, and that those who believe will be grafted in, and they'll become part of this tree, this olive tree, and this branch that will be grafted into the tree. They can become part of God's people. But there's always this concern with people, and how people interact and how people live when they're together. There's always this concern that some are going to hold themselves up above others. And as he's describing this whole situation where some branches are broken off and others are grafted in, and it all relates to believe or to unbelieve, he says this in verse 18, "Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you." We talked some about that in a previous sermon, just about the idea of the root that supports, which is Christ. Which is the truth, which is Christ, that he is the foundation. That's where the true nutrients come from. And so don't get so arrogant in thinking that it's just about you. But there's just this concept in general that we've looked at already in Philippians chapter 2, and it's present in various other parts of the New Testament. And we see it within stories of the Old Testament, where people get a little bit too high on themselves. People like Dathan and Abiram. And they think Moses has taken too much for himself, or Aaron has put too much upon himself, and they want to get a little bit more attention for who they are. And the reality is we all have our place, and we all have the things that we can do and what we can accomplish. And whatever that might be for you, there is no reason to be discouraged because maybe you perceive somebody else's place to be greater. There's no reason to be arrogant because you perceive someone else's place to be lesser. Obviously, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we're all part of the body, and various parts of the body shouldn't be looking down on other parts. They're all needed, and they all have to work together. And there's simply no place within the body, within the congregation of God's people, for arrogance. What then happens is then in opposition to the plan of God, this plan in which through Christ he's going to unite all things. And when we allow arrogance to guide us, to direct us, when we allow disdain and when we look upon others and we think, well, wish they were just doing as much as I was, or if we look upon others and we think, man, I wish I could do what they could do, it causes strife and division and not harmony. And I by no means mean we shouldn't be trying to become better. And shouldn't be learning from the things that other people do and do well. That's certainly a good thing to do and a commendable thing to do. But when we're discouraged or we lose the ability to do what we're good at because we just look at someone else and we just think we're not what they are. Or we have this heart that is hardened because we're puffed up or because we're arrogant about what we accomplish or what we do. We need these passages here like Romans 11. Do not be arrogant. You don't support the root supports you, Paul says. Just as soon as you've been grafted in, if you decide you're not going to do the will of God, he can take you right back off. It really goes along with what we've already looked at in Colossians, the third chapter, when he talks about those who have all of these strange beliefs and insist on other people doing the things that they think they should do, even though it's not the will of God. And they go on about their visions or about their asceticism and how they sacrifice so much and they don't allow their body to do whatever it is they want to do, things like maybe Lent that's going on today. If we want to keep from something, that's great. But he goes on to say toward the end of this passage, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If we want to fast for something or we want to cut something out of our life, that's fine. And it can have some good maybe on a material level. But when it comes to the spiritual realm or the indulgence of the flesh, it has no value whatsoever. So Paul says. And don't let someone tell you because you don't do that, that you're not really in Christ or you're not doing the will of God. And beyond that, what he says about some of these people is they're puffed up without reason. They're so high about the things they've given up, the things that they're doing, that in essence are not things God has told us we have to do, but to them equal spirituality. That these kinds of things sometimes can cause strife. They can cause division within the body, which is meant to be in harmony and to be unified. And along with that is the phrase in Hebrews chapter 12. As he's talking about our relationship to each other, really taking a concept that's from Isaiah 35, that we're to be building each other up When we see someone who is weak or someone who is in need, we strengthen them. We come in and we help their knees be strong, and we help their arms be strong, and then we make straight paths for their feet. We're trying to help individuals out, and that's how we are dwelling together in unity, how we are rooted together in Christ. Part of that, in opposition of being puffed up or arrogant, is the opposite. Strive for peace with everyone. We shouldn't be striving to find how we can receive more attention, or how the things that we do may be better, or something to that effect. What's much more important is that we strive for peace. That we look around at our brethren and we think about the great thing that we have in this message of the gospel. And how wonderful it is that we can have the example of Jesus Christ, and we can take on this mindset in our life, and we can strive for holiness and accomplishing the will of God just as Jesus did while he was walking the earth. And we can work together to see that no one fails to obtain God's grace. And this is where he talks about the failure of this happening, allowing a root of bitterness to spring up and cause trouble, which affects many. When we aren't focused on the idea of peace among our congregation, or maybe focusing a little bit too much on what I do and who I am, you can see how that might cause these roots of bitterness to arise. And in fact, the context of all of this, in the Hebrew writer's language and the way he's talking about it, relates to Jacob and Esau. An aspect of the text that we looked at before, these two people and how they're interacting with each other, and how Jacob shows very little love for his brother. And then, of course, because of this, this bitterness arises within Esau. We're not in it ourselves. We have relationships, and we are intertwined, and we are rooted together. God's people work together. We're to encourage each other. We're to teach and admonish each other. I like what a politician from the 19th century said. Criticism, like rain, should be gentle enough to nourish a man's growth without destroying his roots. As we find these occasions where we do need to admonish, to rebuke, just as Paul says, let those who are spiritual among you talk to the one who has transgressed. This is not a moment to one-up others. And to show how holy I am because I've seen some weakness or I've pointed out some sin to you. It's an opportunity for both of us to grow. And in humility, I'm concerned or interested. And I realize we're walking this walk together. And we need each other. And it's not an effort to try to tell you how you should live your life and that I'm better than you are, but it's an effort that both of us have to serve Christ and to do his will. And that we can come with this attitude of humility and meekness and gentleness, correcting those who have transgressed. And in the midst of all this, endeavoring for peace, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. As I said earlier, many of these texts in the New Testament are concerned with this idea of how we dwell together. It's God's plan from the very beginning that we do that very thing. And as he's urging them in Ephesians chapter 4 to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling which they've been called, the first place he goes with that is this: with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The very first place he begins when he is encouraging them to do the will of God relates to their interaction with each other. And notice we don't create unity, but we just maintain it. That's according to the plan of God, because it's through Christ that we have unity. It's Christ accomplishing God's plan for the foundation of the world that brings unity, that unites all things in heaven and on earth. We don't have to create it, we just have to maintain it. We have to strive for peace. We have to get rid of selfishness and arrogance. And we have to be interested in one another and look out for one another and put others' interests before our own and act with humility and gentleness and patience and long-suffering. And understanding that this is never something I'm going to do by myself. Again, as much as we like to think that and want to think that, it's simply not reality. I do have to make my own decisions. I have to decide whether I'm going to follow Jesus Christ and do his will. But the reality is I dwell among people who are seeking to do the same thing, and we're going to have interaction. We have a relationship. Part of God's plan is for that very thing to happen. And therefore, it must be important to me, as someone who's trying to do the will of God, that I am rooted together with the saints, with my brethren. That I'm a part of what's happening. That I'm present, that I'm here, that I'm encouraging, that I'm being encouraged, that I'm teaching, that I'm being taught, that I'm admonishing, that I'm being admonished. All of that is part of God's plan from the foundation of the world, that it's accomplished through the will of Christ, through the faithfulness of his actions, to unite all things in heaven and earth. Are you part of that this morning? Have you given your life to Jesus? That's what he wants you to do. He gave his life for us so that we would give our lives for him, so that we become part of his people, part of this royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, Peter says. And if you don't have that right now, you can. And it's a wonderful thing. I think maybe we're so used to it, those of us who have had this, that we don't think about it all that much. But just look around and see what an amazing thing it is that every week you can come here and you can sit in these pews and you can sing with those of like faith and you can pray together. And we can open the Bible and we can study together and we can think on the things of God and we can set our minds together on Christ. We can experience the love of God and his grace every week as his people who are joined and rooted together. You want to be a part of that? You can be baptized into Christ this morning. Having put on Christ in baptism, you come up out of the water a new person. You're a new man. You're part of God's people. And you can be rooted in with them and be grounded, be firm, and have this hope of eternal life that he promises. And maybe you already have done that, and you're struggling. That's one of the reasons that we have this. If you're struggling, let somebody know. Let the elders know. Let someone you're close with here know. You don't have to do this alone. Realize the togetherness that God planned for his people. Can we help you this morning? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?
Thank you, Brent, for an excellent lesson this morning.